Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Knowing our identity in Christ, session 3, servants of God. Each one of these sessions comes at it from a little bit different angle, with the intention of helping us to see and feel what the Word of God says about who we are, so that we can make our decisions based out of that, we can live out of that. It is an epidemic in the church that people don't know who they are to be God.
And so, baggage and false.
People are walking around, like a masquerade party or something. I mean, people have got all these different faces on, all these different masks, wearing identity chips from the culture that aren't really supposed to be there. Wearing identity chips from their past that really aren't supposed to be there. Wearing pieces of other people's identity. Wearing distorted versions of the identity of what the Word of God has to say. And it's tragic to me because it's all there in the Word. It's all so clear. But we've got to hear it. We've got to become acquainted with it. And I'll tell you what, it's just so interesting to me and powerful to me. What can happen in the human heart when you put 10 Bible verses together on the same subject and you just read them and talk about them for an hour? It's powerful to me what that can do in shifting perspective, in setting people in their identity, when it's the same Bible verses that have been in there the whole time, but maybe we weren't reading all 10 of them in the same week, that particular week. And you're putting these scriptures together and just allowing the Lord to speak over us who we are and what our identity is. So in this session tonight, we're going to talk about our identity as servants of God. And the way that we've been handling things the last couple of weeks is we've kind of talked a little bit about where we were and now transitioned into who we are and our identity now. So in that same line of thought, I want to talk about the reality that we were once all servants of the devil.
You're
servants
right.
Of Satan. And many of us unknowingly, I think there were probably very few people in the kingdom of God right now that were open Satan worshipers before they came to know the Lord. But every one of us was a Satan worshiper. Every one of us was a servant of Satan. Every one of us was giving ourselves to the plans and the purposes of the enemy. And it was unbeknownst to us. We didn't have any idea. We were perhaps totally clueless about who we are, who we were, and what we were doing, and the motives behind what we were doing. But this is who each of you were. You are a servant of the devil. Man, just look at that and go, what a drastic transition. That before, you were identified as one who served Satan. I'm just thinking, I couldn't be any further from our identity now. Looking at 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, in this passage, we see that we were captive to do the will of Satan. And the only reason that you would do the will of Satan is if you were a servant of Satan. And 2 Timothy 2 says this, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to everyone and able to teach and not resentful. Opponents he must gently instruct, that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will." It says here that all of those who are opponents of the gospel, all of those who are in opposition to the truths of God, that they've been taken captive to do the will of Satan. That was you a minute ago. That was you before you came to know Jesus. You were in this camp. You read the Bible sometimes, it's like we skip over all the details. Like, you were a servant of the devil. I mean, who thinks about that? I can remember, I was saved for a long time before I ever, like, this verse or this concept ever, like, dawned on me. I was a servant of the king of darkness, you know, the prince of all evil. I was his servant? Yeah. I was captive. But not just captive in a dungeon, locked up. I was captive to do his will. I was on his leash. I was serving his purposes. And you go, well, not me. I wasn't an open Satan worshiper. I wasn't doing this or doing that. Satan's kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. And it was your way before you came to know the Lord. And everything that you were doing was serving his purposes. whether knowingly or unknowingly. And so this is the dramatic reality that you were once serving the kingdom of darkness, and not just the kingdom of darkness, but I mean to say it as blatantly as Paul does, you were captive to do the will of the devil because you were in his trap and you were unknowingly in his trap. You know, while I was in his trap and in his clutches, I did not know it. I was not aware. I mean, there were some definitely some evil and wicked things that I would do, but I had no cognizant revelation that I was captive to do his will. But I'll tell you what, I can look back now and see the life that I lived when I was lost, and I was, as the word says, I was an opponent of the gospel. I was an opponent of truth. I was trapped in the devil's clutches, and I was absolutely doing his will. I can look back now and see some of the things that I did and just go, oh my gosh, I was a servant of the devil. You know, at the time, you know, I came to know the Lord as at 18, the end of my senior year of high school. At the time, I just thought I was extremely clever. I just thought I was just, you know, serving myself and serving my purposes. But I look back and I see the schemes, the agenda that I had. It wasn't even to serve me primarily. I was only going to get secondary, credit for it. Satan was actually accomplishing his purposes of causing, you know, all sorts of disorder and dysfunction and pain and hurt. He was actually sowing his kingdom into the culture through me. You know, I was doing things that I thought were to serve myself. You know, I would steal stuff. I would scheme. I came up with schemes. I'll tell you one scheme, because it just so to me sticks out as, who even thinks that hard to do evil? You know, I was 18, or I guess I was a sophomore still. This was a couple of years before. And I came up with this elaborate scheme at my high school where during the TOS testing, I was going to cheat the system, and I wasn't smart enough to ever pass any of the TOS test little pre-quizzes or whatever. But our school was doing this thing where if you pass these quizzes, they were like little get ready for the big, you know, end of the year test stuff. If you pass these quizzes, then you got these coupons that were good for free food in the cafeteria. And so I realized I was too dumb to pass those tests to get the coupon. But I went up to a smart kid that was I was friends with, and I said, hey, if you give me that coupon, I'll come back tomorrow with 10, and I'll give you 10. And he said, okay. So that night, I went home, and I spent all night matching the paper and matching the ink and matching the this and matching the that. And this was before, you know, there was a copy machine in everybody's household. I went and figured out how to do all this stuff and put it all together, and I made 1,600 copies of these tickets. And I came back to school the next day, and I distributed them to all my dumb friends who couldn't pass the TOS quizzes. And it was total chaos. And eventually, there were more of my fake ones in circulation than the real ones. And there was only a slight little difference that you could kind of tell, and they were starting to call the real ones fake ones because there were more of the fake ones in circulation than the real ones. And I can remember it being announced over the intercom after, you know, all of us had already had our fill of, you know, whatever we wanted at the cafeteria. I can remember them announcing over the intercom, students and faculty, we're having to discontinue the TOS ticket coupon for the cafeteria due to some counterfeiting. We do, you know, neglect and regret to tell you that those are no longer useful. Well, every smart kid in the school was all of a sudden irked at me because they all knew it was me. And I mean, there were like 50 people that turned me in that day. It was really a better moment for me in my high school career. But here's my point. Like, I thought through so many details in order to steal money or steal food from a school. Like, I was so proud of myself and thought I was so clever. That was diabolical. Like, I cheated all the smart kids out of theirs because they couldn't even use them because they had to discontinue the thing. I used all this, all that I had been given, all of my resources and talents and clever whatever, I used all of that. I was thinking for me, but I look back on it and I'm like, I was a puppet. I was being used of the enemy. He was using the gifts and the talents that God had given me, that God designed for the kingdom. Those same talents that were used for evil, I'm now using for good. He had designed those things to further the purposes of the kingdom, and here Satan was counterfeiting them and using them to accomplish his purposes and using them well. And so all this, you know, stuff, I mean, I lived that way. I did stuff like that all the time because I was just so caught up. Little did I know, I wasn't serving myself merely. I was on a leash. The way the scripture says it is trapped by the devil, captive, but not captive locked up in a cell that nobody accesses. Captive on a leash to do the will of the devil. It's real. It's not just real to me. You've got stories too. And yours might have been this area or arena or this avenue. Yours might have looked different. You were captive to do the devil's will. You are a servant of Satan. I just want us to understand. I feel like every time we look at where we were and now see how the scripture identifies us now, us being able to look at the chasm between those two ought to help us. Ought to empower us to not live like that anymore. Not empower us to think those ways anymore. Empower us to overcome the temptations that we once would give into. But I feel like as we're able to look at, you were once a servant of Satan, and so you did the will of the devil. And now, you're not. You've been brought into the kingdom, and the scriptures say that now we are servants of the Most High God. Servants of God. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Philippians 1:1 and 2 Timothy 3:16. Both of these describe our identity and our reality now. We were always servants. Whether we were serving the devil, serving ourselves, or serving God, we've always been commissioned to be servants. But our identity now has been forever changed. And we no longer serve that old way. Look at this. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures God breathed. We know this one, right? But look how it ends. All scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's talking about believers. It's not like there's some special category, like just Paul and Timothy were servants of God, but everybody else is like, you know, B team. You know, you're blurvins of God. You're not real servants. B team. That's not how it is. The scripture says that the reason we have the Bible is to equip every believer as a servant. And I just love that Paul, in that passage, used the term servant instead of believer. You know, so that the believer in God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says, no, that the servant. Because we were serving Satan, but now we're not. Now we've been called into Christ's kingdom to serve, to be a servant. You know, I can remember the night that I got saved. You guys probably heard me tell this before, but it's just so meaningful to me. It so set me on a course, and many of you probably had similar moments, either at the beginning of your salvation or since. And if you haven't, I want to provoke you tonight, to have this conversation with the Lord tonight. I got saved. I was on a ski trip in Telluride, Colorado. Amen for getting taken on ski trips by Baptist youth groups and getting saved. I'm just so stoked that I met the Lord in the mountains. Going snowboarding to me is the most spiritual experience I can think of. Because I remember getting saved and then the first day learning how to snowboard the next day. And trying not to cuss. I can remember all this. And so anytime I go snowboarding, I just feel God. I mean, it's just like, oh, it's like ecstasy for me. I love it. So I can remember the night that I came to know the Lord. We've been traveling. We get there. It's first night. They're singing songs. And during the song, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. I can remember giving my life to Jesus right then in that song without even anybody preaching. And then right after that, they preached. And I was ready. I mean, the guy's still preaching. And I stand up. I'm like, I don't know what to do, but I'm just going to stand up. And I'm like, what do I do now? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I very much hijacked that meeting for a moment. And they kind of took me off as I wept and told me about Jesus. It was awesome. And I can remember wherever our hotel was maybe, you know, 2, 3, 4 blocks away from where we were staying, or where we were meeting, this meeting hall that we were doing these meetings in. And I decided to walk back that night. And as I'm walking down these streets of Telluride, snow's falling, I just gave my life to Jesus. I'm all of like 27 minutes old in Jesus. And I can remember walking down that street and Jesus was so real. He was so real. God's so real to me. And I just said, God, with all the energy I used to serve myself, I will now use to serve you all the rest of my days. I just didn't. I mean, you couldn't call that maturity. That was God. I mean, that was just like, who was I? I've known God for 27 minutes. I mean, it's like God just gave me a gift in that moment of sober thinking and just reverse all of my energies that had used to be diverted this way. Now let's use it for the kingdom. It was such a sovereign gift. But I'll tell you what, since then, that's been something I've thought about often, is serving God. Those were the words I used. I used those words. I don't have any theology. I've been to church like 4 times in my life and only to cause problems. But in that moment, I'm thinking, I used to serve myself and now I'm going to serve you, Jesus. You're worthy of being served with my energy. And I can just remember thinking that. And so since that time, the concept, I'm not saying the doing of it, but the concept of being a servant of God has been an easy concept for me to get. Because I was such a servant of myself and of the devil. I so gave energy to serving another master. And so the idea of transferring that and giving that to the Lord, the idea, again, not the walking out of it, sometimes that's difficult. But the idea of it as something I just had just hardwired to me from day one, this idea of being a servant of God, someone who does stuff for God, just a servant. I want to encourage you tonight, as we read these verses, if you've not like soberly decided you're going to be more than saved, you're going to be a servant. You're going to be one that actually does the will of God and not your own will anymore. You're going to be one that serves his kingdom and his purposes. I want to encourage you, have that sober moment with Jesus tonight. Have that conversation and say, I'm done serving myself. I'm done sideline sitting. I'm going to be a servant of God. Again, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God to equip us to be servants, to be awesome at it, to be incredible servants of God. A couple of verses here, looking at Luke 4, and Romans 14, called to serve Christ. So just this idea, not just that we're called servants, but that we're in the act of service with him. As believers, each one of us have been called. It's part of what, it's the package. I mean, the package we got when we got saved, we'll still be figuring out in a trillion years. I mean, we have no idea what we inherited that day. I mean, we have no idea what it is that awaits us if we endure to the end. We have no idea. It is so thick and multifaceted, but part of what happened when we were brought into the kingdom is we were saved to serve. We were brought in to do his work. We were given new life so that that life bubbling up from within might manifest in the form of serving his kingdom. So let's read these verses. Luke 4:8. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We live in a culture, our Christian culture, the concept of being a Christian and being a servant of God are like unrelated. I mean, we live in a culture where the idea is, well, everybody that claims to know Jesus is a believer, is a saint, you know, is redeemed. But not everybody who goes to church or who claims to be a believer or who says they love Jesus, not every one of them is a servant of God. Servant of God means that's like a special commissioning. You know, those are just certain groups, like, you know, probably the 5% or the 10% of Christians are called to be servants. I don't know who invented that doctrine, but it was probably the devil. I mean, that is not Christianity at all. There is no such thing as a Christian that isn't a servant. That's not real. In fact, I wonder, here's the reason I wonder whether if the salvation is even real in an individual. Somebody that believes, I'm saved, but I'm not a servant. I don't actually like have to do anything in the kingdom. don't actually like have to like use the gifts and talents God gave me to like serve the kingdom. I don't have to do that. I understand that probably the majority are under bad teaching. I recognize that. But it just seems to me that with the Holy Spirit living in you and the Bible saying things like, serve God, it seems to me that you would just have to so suppress the truth that I wonder where along the way your heart is with Jesus. And if you even know him. I'm not pinpointing us in this room, though if anybody is in that camp and have the journey with God tonight, have the conversation even right now while I'm preaching. But I just look at it and go, those that think that it's somehow a version of Christianity, like there's 10 versions or something. You know, there's this version that's the, you think you're a servant version. There's this version that's the pew sitter version. There's this version that's the, you know, whatever. I mean, that's crazy. We've all been given one faith. We've all been given one Jesus, one salvation. And as those that have all been saved into the same Jesus, into the same church, into the same, baptism, all of us have been called servants of God, so serve him only. Romans 14, 18 says, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual edification. Serving Christ pleases God. Serving him. I'm just thinking about how much pleasure the Lord takes when we serve his Son and the purposes of the kingdom of his Son. The Father just gets this big warm smile. It pleases him. I just love that word, pleases. I mean, it's like so genuine and kind and affectionate. It pleases the Father. It is a pleasure to him when we serve his Son, when we serve his purposes. I just wonder how much pleasure Jesus, or the Father, and the purposes of the kingdom, but the Father, how much pleasure is being taken from him by pew sitters. When I'm saying pew sitters, I don't mean that you got to sit in a chair versus a pew, or you got to stand. I'm talking about those that all they do is come to a building on a Sunday for an hour or two, say yes and amen, they dip the offering bucket, and then they leave, and it's like, now I can go off and do whatever I want to do until next Sunday. That's like, that's not Christianity. I don't know what that is. I don't know who invented it, but it's probably the devil. And it's rampant in the United States. That version of Christianity is rampant, and it's not even real. That's not what the scripture talks about. It says that we're to serve him. And that our service is a pleasure to the Father. I just want to make him happy. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, man. When I gave my life to Jesus, I was a train wreck. When I gave my life to the Lord, it's that whole, he who has been forgiven much, loves much. I am a sloppy, weepy mess sometimes because I realize the road I was on, how far I was from God, and that I had no good thing in and of myself. And so I just, as one that's been brought into his kingdom, I want to serve him. I want to bring the Father pleasure. I want to bring him pleasure in. That's what you've been created to do. This is such good news for all of you who feel totally useless. You in your current state, you with your current hindrances, you with whatever lack you feel like you have, or issues or difficulty or problems that you're trying to overcome, or sin that you haven't yet been able to totally get rid of yet, you right now as you like that have been created today to serve God and to bring him pleasure in your weak little you self state. That's all God has to choose from, is weak people who have issues. Lots and lots of issues. Some of us just hide ours better than others. A bit sophisticated in our problem hiding and our sin disguising. But all of us have got issues. All of us are sinners saved by grace. Right now. Each of you in this room, you've still been in areas of sin in this week and next week and last week. That's real. That doesn't disqualify you. The Lord called you to his purposes to be a servant in his kingdom to bring him pleasure. Oh, this is so good, because if we know this, then when we're down and out, when we just messed up, when we don't feel like we have any gifts or talents, when we feel like we're not eloquent in speech, when we feel like we're not strong enough to do this, we feel like we're weak in this area, we've dropped the ball in this area, whatever accusations the enemy might bring, you can say, I was created to bring God pleasure as a servant. I can do it today. I can serve God today. This is your identity. It's not the entire package. I mean, it's the reason we're taking 8 sessions. We're going one thing at a time in each session. But a significant part of who you are is a servant of God. So get to it. Serve God. Let's serve God. Let's be about the business of the kingdom of King Jesus. And let's serve him and serve his purposes because it brings the Father pleasure when you do it. This is your identity. You're a servant of God. This is so good. You used to be a servant of the devil. And maybe there was a transitional season, maybe even up to tonight, where you were a pew sitter. But now, you're going to walk out into the fullness of your purpose as one who is a servant of God. You're going to do stuff for God, and it's going to be awesome, and God's going to love it. And when you feel the pleasure of God, oh my goodness, that's better than chocolate cake. When you feel the pleasure of God, you know it, and here's how you feel the pleasure. Here's just what you do. You did something for God. It was weak. It didn't even work. People made fun of you as a result of it. You go to this verse and you go, it pleased you, didn't it, Father? My weak little effort that didn't even work. My weak little effort that I got ridiculed for. It pleased you, didn't it? Because your Bible says it pleases you when I serve you. When I serve your son, when I just try, it doesn't even mean it lands. When I serve your son, it pleases you, doesn't it, Father? And then you receive his pleasure. And he just washes it on you like a sunshine. Mm-hmm. Feel those rays hit you, the pleasure of God. You were created to encounter his pleasure all the time. And to recognize this is who you are before him. You've been called a servant. So anybody who is right now or anybody you know that hasn't been actively serving him, for whatever their reason is, but they've got all kinds of excuses. Whatever their reason is, encourage people to serve God, to serve him, because it's part of their identity. And when you don't do, when you don't act out, when you don't embody the identity that God has given you, you create a vacuum, a space, a gap. And the enemy will come fill that hole. He'll come fill it with selfishness. He'll come fill it with the opposite spirit, serving yourself. I think there are so many believers that are in the kingdom right now that for whatever reasons, they're not serving Jesus, but they are created to be servants. So they are going to serve somebody. And I see them serving themselves in the American dream. They're serving themselves. They're giving themselves fully, but it's to the wrong thing. They were created to be servants, but because they're not serving God, they're not serving intentionally, they're still going to be serving, and they wind up pouring all that energy into themselves. And it's a tragedy because it's robbing God of pleasure. They weren't even created that way, so no wonder everybody's home life's dysfunctional. No wonder everything's all awry, because they weren't created to serve themselves. They were created to serve God. And when we do that, things line up. Okay. Next point, working hard for his purposes. So as those who serve Christ, we want to do the work of the ministry, and specifically that comes down to working hard at whatever it is that we do for the Lord. This concept of hard work, you know, for some, tonight is going to be an encouragement to go, okay, I'm not going to just pew sit. I'm going to serve the kingdom. To some, it's going to be a reminder, an encouragement, that we weren't just called to serve with a half heart. We were called to serve with labor, with toil, with effort, with energy, with unction, because he's worth it. And I want to just apply this to whatever it is that the Lord asks you to do. You know, in order to define what service to God looks like, you have to ask God, not people. Because people will probably tell you what it is that they do to serve God. Well, I do this. You know, I'm a pastor, so I serve God. So then I guess that means everybody who wants to serve God has to be a pastor. Well, that won't work, because you got too many Jesus, not enough Indians. That won't work. The point isn't to imitate whatever it is that everybody else is doing in service of God. The point is ask the Lord. Well, maybe the Lord says, well, go ask your small group leader what you can do to serve. Well, awesome. But whatever your small group leader says to serve is probably what the Lord wanted you to do. You know, or maybe you say, Lord, how do I serve you? And he starts to talk to you about something he wants you to do at your workplace assignment. Maybe the Lord speaks to you and says, it's really important to me that you ask me that question. How can I serve you? I really need you to focus on these two things with your children at home. That's how you serve me. It's this. Here's the problem. We can't get into default. We can't just make the assumption that whatever it is that we're currently doing must be our service to God. We got to ask him. And we can't just assume that whatever it is that our neighbor or our friend or our, you know, small group leader or whatever is doing, that that's what service to God looks like. We've got to ask him, because we're serving Christ. And when we do that, we will find fulfillment, because it will be the very thing that we were equipped to do, created to do. And when I say the thing, I don't mean that each one of us only has one service assignment in this life. I mean today, next week, this season. Let the Lord shift things around as time goes on. But the Lord has specific things. What is it? Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. There's specific things. There's specific stuff God wants you to do. Now, I understand that likely is not, because the Lord brought you here, that what you'll do will probably be in the midst of what we're doing here. And because you're an American, what you'll do probably will look a little bit like some version of ministry in America. And because you're this age bracket or that age bracket, I get it. I understand all those components are going to have a place. I just don't want us to assume. Let's ask the Lord. Each of you ask the Lord. Each one of you got the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He's able to speak to you and lead you. Just ask him the question. I'm all yours. I'm your servant. Speak and lead. What do you want me to do for you? How can I serve you? I know what my answers are. I know what my list looks like. But you need yours. You need to search out what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you as your reasonable act of service, those good works in this season, which he's prepared in advance for you. Each one of you, prepared for you. There's things he wants you doing today. There's acts of service in this season he actually wants from you. And if you'll do them, it'll bring you pleasure. And it'll bring you pleasure. And it'll bring you fulfillment and fullness. So now back to the point that I was trying to make. Do it with all your heart. I mean, if it's for the Lord, do it with all your heart. Let's say he says, work this secular job that you don't like at all. Do it with all your heart. If it's the Lord that's said, this is the act of service, I want you to do this. Do it with all your heart. If it's leading a small group, you're like, man, I don't really even know what I'm doing. Just go 110%. Fall down a lot. Get up, keep running. Do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. Look at what the word says. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Well, what's the work of the Lord? Ask him. And whatever he tells you, that's the work of the Lord. And there's no end to what he wants you doing, what he might want you doing. No one can tell you that. I mean, people can give you ideas, and then you go check it over with the Lord, and the Lord goes, yeah, that's exactly it. But you've got to hear that from the Father. You've got to ask the Lord, what is it? What am I doing? What is my service? I am created to be a servant of God. What does that look like? Some of them are going to be broad strokes. Some of them are going to be specific things he wants you to do today or this season. Some of them are going to just be, you know, just be salt and light everywhere you go. Smile at people. What if the Lord told you part of your commission of your service is to smile at people? I'll just tell you, I feel that. I feel that commissioning from the Lord. When I just know that God just wants me to go anywhere I go and try to be chipper. And try to just be excited and just be a light and be energetic and loving. And everywhere I go, when I do that, ain't always, but when I do that, I see it shift stuff. Why? Because the Lord is the one that's calling me to do that. And therefore, because he's the one calling, because he's saying, serve me in this way, then he's equipping to make that work. He's equipping, he's empowering to make that actually have impact as opposed to just being Mr. Smiley. The Lord, who knows? Who knows what it is that the Lord wants for you? And it's not one thing, it's 100. Ask him. And then work at it with all of your heart. And that's the work of the Lord then. That's the thing that God wants you doing, is the thing that he told you he wants you doing. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord, it's not in vain. Work at it fully. Don't do it half-heartedly. 1 Thessalonians 5, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you and who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. To work, those who are working hard in your midst. And I just love this. This is Paul describing the reality of the hard workers and how awesome that is, how noble that is. And he says, admonish them. You find somebody who's a hard worker, admonish that hard work, because it's awesome, because it's godly, because it's holy, because it's pleasing to the Lord, that hard work. A servant who's serving with all their heart. It just pleases the Father. It pleases the Father. And you know what? We were created to give our all. I mean, I'm just thinking about this moment that's coming, you know, at any minute now for me and Amy. And when we go, when Amy goes into labor and I stand there and cheerlead, when Amy goes into labor, it's unthinkable that she would do it half-heartedly. Like, okay, I guess, baby. Come, baby. I mean, it's like she's going to have to go for it. You know, we've been like, you know, going through these videos and stuff, like getting ready, like she's going to have to pour all of her heart, soul, and strength into getting this baby out. What a perfect picture of how we're supposed to do everything. I mean, we're created, and truthfully, if Amy doesn't do all that, the baby ain't coming out. That's a really good picture. You got to give your all. Make that thing happen. Well, that's what the Lord wants, and as a result, it produces, boom, baby. In our lives, the Lord created us to give our all, to throw ourselves in. And so when we've identified what it is that is our service to God, we throw ourselves at it. We make it awesome. We do it better than anybody. We outwork everybody around us. We go for it. We push. We spend more time, more energy, more love, more affection, more money. We do whatever. We pour into it, because that's what servants of God do. If we used all of our heart to serve ourselves and the devil when we were lost, we owe it to Jesus to spend ourselves, to work with all of our might to serve him at whatever it is that he's given us and assigned to us. You need to figure out what those assignments are. Some of them are the little daily things. Some of them are the season things. Some of them it's a project. Some of them it's around here, around the prayer room. The Lord has got areas of service to do it with all of your heart. This beautiful reality that when we were saved, brought into the kingdom, we weren't saved alone. We were brought in to the body of Christ. Let's put these verses up on the screen. Romans 12, Colossians 1, and 1 Corinthians 12. Each of these verses, we need to understand in context to the fact that we're all called to be servants. It's not like us being called to be servants and us being part of the body of Christ are somehow unique and separate and unrelated. There's a complete overlap. So if we understand that we are servants of God, each of us individually is a servant of God, and then we understand that we're part of the body of Christ, now things start to fall together and we can understand the whole picture a little bit better. Romans 12. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Hallelujah. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. As members of the body of Christ, how about this? As servant members of the body of Christ, we're called to serve together. The concept of Lone Ranger Christianity is just a bad idea from every angle. We're called to be the body of Christ. We're called to be servants, but we're not called to be lone servants. We're called to be servants together. That We're all part of the body, and I love that line. It says we belong to each other. Man, there's, I'll step on some toes, won't it? That we belong to one another, that we're supposed to serve one another. I just think about how few times my palm and my wrist have a fight. I mean, it's just almost never. I'm just going to go ahead and say never. Why? Because these things are working together to accomplish stuff. Pick up that bottle. They had to work together to make the thing happen. And if the palm's going over here, the wrist is going over here, the bottle's just, you know, it's going to fall down on the ground. We'll never pick that thing up. The purpose is that as servants, we're not alone. Part of your identity as a servant is you're a servant together. You're not a lone servant. That's over. You got to do that when you were lost. No longer. This is why it's so unhealthy and unbiblical for people to not be a part of a local congregation. You need to tell anybody who thinks that that's healthy or okay or acceptable or from God, you need to tell them that's not okay. That's not biblical Christianity at all. That's a different version of Christianity. Because Christianity says we're a body and we belong to one another. And in order to even access the reality of belonging to one another, we've got to interact with one another. We've got to submit to one another. There's all of this stuff coming together. Look at the other two verses here. Colossians 1, Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Each person who knows Jesus is part of the body, and we're to serve together to accomplish the purposes of the Lord. Here's what's so great. As you asked Jesus the questions, Lord, how do I serve you? So many of his answers are going to be, join your brother and your sister in doing this thing for me. Join the purposes of the local church that you're a part of in accomplishing this thing. Join with these people to do this. Serve this person in this way so that they can do this thing even better. It's all about bringing it all together. We're the body of Christ. We're supposed to serve servants of God together in a body. We belong to one another, and Christ is the head giving the marching orders. He's the one who's putting all the strategy together. What's the strategy? It's not pew sitting. The strategy is moving the kingdom of God forward by doing stuff, by making things happen. You know, over the course of time, you know, as I've been doing the prayer room, and, you know, we've been doing this 9 years now, this has been, like, one of the clearest pictures I've been able to get out of what we've been doing, because it is impossible for us to do prayer meetings back to back, day after day, without people who are servants of God serving together a common vision for Jesus. That's the body at work, right there. And each person still has unique identity. Each person still has unique aspects of ministry. Each person has unique aspects of their personality. But together we're serving a common purpose for Jesus. And it pleases the Father. And each one of us has to do our part for the thing to work. I see it over and over and over again, because the thing could not happen without so many each serving Christ together in that common context. Oh, it's perfect. It's what the Lord does. He wants us serving together as the body. So it's so valuable that we see the wealth, the blessing, the strength of each one being an anointed servant of God, but called to lock arms with other believers. Not just one, not just ten. To lock arms with believers. And sometimes it's lock a little more with these three, and sometimes it's lock a lot more with these hundred. Sometimes it's, you know, lock a little bit with these, you know, this group and this group and this initiative and this thing. The Lord uses the common strength of the Holy Spirit empowering this saint and that one and that one and that one to come together to accomplish awesome things for his purposes as servants of God. We've been appointed to minister on his behalf. Corinthians and 1 Timothy 4. These verses talk about believers appointed to minister on God's behalf. So now this is another aspect of being a servant of God, is being a minister of God. I just love this. Going this extra mile here. Read a couple verses and I'll elaborate. 2 Corinthians 5. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So, 1 Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and to the sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Both of these verses talk about the reality of being a minister on God's behalf to accomplish specific things within the kingdom. And there's 100 things, probably 10,000 things to accomplish in the kingdom. The point is, it's a minister, it's an ambassador, it's a sent one, it's a commissioned one on God's behalf. This is your identity. This is who you are. I'm just thinking about all those that have been lied to, and the lie probably wasn't preached directly. The lie was probably nobody called them out on their idleness. And that was the lie. And that was very unhealthy for them as an individual. So many living under the lie that it's okay to be a Christian and do nothing. Okay to be a Christian and not serve the kingdom of God in an active, daily, weekly, monthly sort of a way. And as they've been believing this lie, I'm just thinking about, they were created and commissioned to be ambassadors of the king. I mean, just think about it. Think about the modern, you know, reality of politics. And there's the ambassador of the United States to France. And when he's in France and dealing with the French people and the French government, he's representing the United States for real. And what he says is actually going to have real consequences. He's acting on behalf of America. He's there and he's saying stuff. He's helping set policy. And he's interacting. He's having conversations. He's maybe meeting with the president. He's doing all this stuff. And he's acting on behalf of the United States of America. You. Each one of you. Little you that feels like you have nothing to give, you are an ambassador for Christ to do stuff. You've been given that sort of power and authority, and he trusts you with it. I'm just thinking about how many hundreds of thousands of American ambassadors of Christ aren't ambassadoring. They're sitting. And so there's so much not getting done. The Lord's desire is for the people of God to know their identity as ambassadors, as ministers of God. Commissioned ones, not just a servant, an anointed, being trained, commissioned, ambassador, authority given, power endued, ambassador, leader, minister on behalf of God and the kingdom of Christ. This is who you are. Like, we get caught up in our sin and in our issues and in our, I don't have anything to give. I'm just too weak. I'm too small. I can't do this well. I'm limited in this way. We come up with all these excuses, and I just see like the angels going, hey, God, you're an ambassador. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. It's actually pride. Here's why it's pride. You look at little you, and you somehow think that's a bigger deal than big God. You look at your limitations, and somehow that is so big. Somehow that is so insurmountable that big God just couldn't possibly do anything with you. That is such a lie. That is such an unfounded lie. You've been called an ambassador. The angels are like trying to kick us in the butt to go, you're an ambassador of the king. And he's called the king over all the kings. So however impressed you are, how impressed you are with the ambassador to France, you are more. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of Christ in the earth. The King of Kings has endued you with the rights as a minister of the kingdom. We get tripped up because there's so many of us. We lose the value of the reality. Listen, if every single member of society was actually Superman, that would just be cool, not a bad thing. If everybody was a Superman, I'm talking, you know, the laser vision and the big, you know, the cape and the fly and the phone booth, I'm talking all of it. And every single member of society was Superman, that would be awesome. Now we could really do some stuff. We could probably move some planets around if we wanted to. The Lord has commissioned every single member of the body of Christ like that. But we don't see it. We don't feel it. And the reason is we're taking our cues from the wrong sources. Your Bible is true. What it says about you is real. And what your feelings say about you that are in opposition to what the Word says are lies. What your culture says about you that are in opposition to what the Bible says, it's false. What your family or your friends or your own heart accusing you says that is in opposition or in omission of what the Word says is wrong. This is who you are. You're an ambassador. Whether you like it, whether you feel it, whether it sounds right, whether other people would approve that about you, none of that matters. You're an ambassador of Christ in this wicked generation, and it's time to start ambassadoring. Start doing the work that we've been called and commissioned to do. The Lord calls us servants of the Most High God, and we've been commissioned to serve Him. This is awesome. This is so powerful. What the Lord has entrusted, I just think about it sometimes, and I'm like, Lord, you are so brave to let us, because I know us, man, we're dorks, and weak and fickle. I mean, it's a long list. And the Lord's like, I know, and I'm bigger than that. And my gamble was a safe bet. I have empowered you to be servants. And those servants aren't the lowly kind of servants that show up on a chain. These are ambassador servants. We would call the ambassador of France a servant of America, a servant of the president. You're an ambassador for Christ's sake, for His purposes, for His kingdom, an ambassador. This is who you are. This is who you are. And so whatever feelings or accusations or littleness or what has been put on you by your family or by your upbringing or by your whatever, geography, ethnicity, height, I don't know. Whatever has been put on you, let the word of God be true. And every man a liar. You are an ambassador. This is your identity. This isn't a cool pep talk. This is the reality of who you are when you're driving home. This is the reality of who you are at your workplace. This is the reality of who you are in that prayer meeting. The reality of who you are, whatever you're doing. This is who you are, an ambassador of Christ. We've been saved into purpose. Not up there? Yeah. We've been saved into purpose. But those purposes will not be met unless we embrace them. And I would say the majority of what's not being embraced is actually because it's too unbelievable that we could do it or that the Lord would use us. It's probably so much to do. The purposes of God in your life that are not being met today probably are mostly because not of an unwillingness in the sense of, no, God, I will not do that for you. You can't make me. But an unwillingness in the sense of, I don't feel able. I don't feel strong enough. I don't feel like you could use me that way. The nudgings of the Lord. He's such a gentleman. The nudgings of the Lord. We need to start paying attention to. We've been called to serve Him and to do great exploits for the kingdom. And those great exploits can look a thousand ways. But it's us embracing the reality that we've been called ambassadors for his sake in his kingdom.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.